that right now. Father, we thank you so much for this time as you've given us time to reflect on you. And in this Christmas season, Lord, I pray that you would help us to focus more and more on you. More about what the season is all about and not so much about the gift giving and the rush and the hustle of all the having to go through the stores and all the commercialism and everything else that goes along with this season as well. But Lord, that we might set back and rest and realize that even in Jesus' day, there was turmoil. There was a lot of things going on. And so, Lord, I pray that you would make this time a time where we can sense your peace, or that we might put you first. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Creation moment is unique because it's a story. It's actually a letter that was written by Mark Caldwalder, and he writes this, and so we're going to have slides that go along with this. It was also from the Creation Moments website. So the finely preserved object caught the eye of Yuri as he scanned the ground on top of a landfill in Moscow. He scooped up the little book and put it into his sack. Abandoned by his parents, Yuri was a teenager who lived in the garbage dump, finding warmth in the decaying trash and the simmering landfill fires. Bitter and depressed, he asked himself, "What do I have to live for? I might as well die." But Yuri had found a pocket New Testament someone had thrown away. That person's trash soon became Yuri's most precious treasure. Over the next few years, Yuri read the New Testament and, like countless others who encounter their Creator and Savior, saw that darkness gave way to light, despair to hope, and bitterness to a grateful heart. Like rain and snow, which water the ground and bring forth fruit, God's Word does not return void. Yuri had found the truth. He could now see that God, our Creator, became one of us to become our Redeemer. This present life, with all its hardships and frustrations, is not all there is. Yuri discovered he truly had something to be thankful for, something to live for, and it changed his attitude. It changed his life. Yuri went on to leave the landfill and eventually to enter full-time Christian ministry. A recognition of our place before our Holy Maker is foundational. We have a Creator who is holy and just, who loves us. He loves us enough to become Emmanuel, which means God with us, for our salvation. This truth is crucial. One of the blessings of this special season is that Christmas can help us keep a right perspective as we reflect on the incarnation of Emmanuel, God with us. We have previously discussed in these letters that by Him all things were created, and in Him all things hold together. It is a marvelous and awesome truth that God so loved us that He became one of us to bring us to Himself. We have previously noted how scientists really don't understand how atoms hold together. How do positively charged protons stay clumped together in the atomic nucleus? Opposite charged atoms attract, such as protons and electrons. But like charges repel. Why don't the atoms in a cup of coffee fly apart in a violent nuclear explosion when you stir it? Particularly as we know now that there is so much energy pent up in the atom. What ultimately holds things together is a mystery to scientists, but not to Christians. God gives us the general revelation of His creation, and He gives us the special revelation of His Word. Colossians 1:19 and 20 goes on to say, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself." God works with signs and wonders in His creation, both miraculous and routine. For instance, in the Christmas story, the shepherds were told, "And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." Luke 2:12. Unusual? Who'd have thought it? Yet such is the ring of truth, and millions like Yuri have received it. It's interesting to me as a creationist that at the base of our skulls, each of us has a bone structure that osteologists call the cruciform eminence, because it forms a perfect cross. Its function is, guess what? To hold together the four lobes of our brain to keep them from shaking and jiggling around dangerously. It's also interesting to me that the very important protein called laminin exists in the extracellular matrix between all cells of our body to provide support and connection to the various organs. Sheets of laminin act like glue, binding cells with connective tissues so that everything can function properly. For example, our stomach, liver, intestines, bladder, and other organs are held in place to do their jobs because of laminin. And the laminin protein, coincidentally, has the shape of a cross. What holds us together is Christ. And what holds us together spiritually is the blood of His cross. The beauty, variety, and wonder of nature attest to the beauty and creativity of our wonderful Lord. Indeed, as the Christmas pageant reminds us, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The great lie of the modern age, intellectually justified by evolution, is that God is not. But the truth is, Emmanuel, God with us. As Christmas approaches, we would ask, are you with us? As you shop for Christmas gifts, won't you prayerfully consider writing and helping the Creation Moments to continue their ministry? You know, I really appreciate their ministry as well, because they are very strong in presenting the creation story and sharing with us the miracle of God. Well, we're going to talk about Jesus' birth this morning. And, you know, we have the tendency as we talk about the birth of Jesus that we think it was such a peaceful time, that the shepherds were out tending their flocks and it was such a peaceful night and everything was just so nice and Mary and Joseph, you know, rode in a very nice, you know, comfortable way to Bethlehem, and that it was this just a nice time of the year, and the history of that time was peaceful. But it wasn't. It was quite the opposite. It was not a time of peace. It was the Romans were ruling under Augustus Caesar. The kingdom he had expanded at great lengths, and in fact into Israel and conquered Jerusalem, and so they had a presence there. They taxed people heavily. Rome became a rich city. And he built it, instead of shacks, they had marble structures. It became a city of sin, because marriage was now not popular, and mistresses were. The morality had suffered. Literature became filled with sensual pleasure and sinful practice. Herod was now the puppet leader of Israel, and he was given kingship because he was on the side of the Romans, but he wanted to be the in-between guy, and he wanted this power. And he was given power. And the Jews responded a little better because of their own, but they hated him too, because he built lavish buildings. He did build a temple in Jerusalem, but the people didn't like that because of his relationship with the Romans. The Pharisees didn't like him. The Sadducees didn't like him. And the Zealots hated him. He was the governor of Galilee in 47 B.C. and then he was appointed king in 40 B.C. Jesus' birth was a time of turmoil. It was anything but peaceful. Augustus decided that there would be a census. Now, we all, you know, think, oh, well, he's just counting the people. But he wasn't just counting the people. He wanted them to go to their respective places so he could tax them more. And so it was a time of bringing the people into their respective places, counting the people and making sure he didn't miss anybody so they could tax them even heavier. He wanted more money. It would be a 3-day, 70-mile trip for Joseph and Mary. Dirt, traveling on foot mostly. Mary might have had a donkey. We see that popularly in pictures, but not necessarily. And so a 3-day journey, and you think about 3 days, 70 miles, that's a lot. It's a lot of traveling. I think about walking from here to Rhinelander. That's just 25 miles, 26 miles. You know, how long would it take us? Well, we might be able to get there in a day, some of us. But just consider some of you ladies being pregnant, just about ready to give birth. Okay? Because 3 days journey, and I'm sure that had a little bit to do with boosting that time a little bit. Because she had the baby soon after they arrived in Bethlehem. And so here, she walking, 9 months pregnant. Can you imagine? Not walking, waddling. Isn't that the way it happens? And a 3-day journey in 70 miles. To top it off, they arrived late. And there was no room in a comfortable bed in an inn. And so they had to sleep with the smelly animals. Now, some of you have been in barns. You know what we're talking about. And this is multiple animals, all kinds of different animals, camels as well. And it was not a place that was clean. And she had her baby. In the midst of the worst of times, a bright star shone in the darkness. A Savior was born. Luke is the chapter, the book and chapter that we want to go to, chapter 2 in Luke 15:60 in your pew Bibles. Luke chapter 2. It says, in those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes, a cloth, and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, and the name that the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was a righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple court. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken again, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Peniel, who the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and when she was a widow. Until she was 84, she had never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. You know, it talks again about how the child grew in strength and spirit. You know, it was a depressing time for the Savior to be born. It's kind of like all things were in turmoil. Things were not fun. It was a depressive time of Rome pressuring Israel and pushing for more taxes and the Roman government could walk through the streets and do anything they wanted to do and no one could say a word. Herod took advantage of anything he wanted, because he was the king, after all. And so, in this time of turmoil and problems, here these prophecies are going on. Here this baby is born. The Magi come later, as Jesus was almost 2 years old, actually, when they came, and Herod was alerted to that. That's why he went through the city of Bethlehem, killing all the children 2 years old and under, and the male-born children. You know, this is something, this is why it's not a fun time, killing all the male children under 2 years old. Can you imagine the cry in a city that's called the house of bread? That's what Bethlehem means, the house of bread. The bread of life born in the house of bread, the city. You know, it's a time where all of a sudden this light appears, a child born in the darkest of times, and brought with him not only eternal life, but also peace. You say, how in the world can there be peace when there's so much turmoil in the world at that time? This is how. I want you to go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Starting with verse 27. Jesus talking to the disciples. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid." Jesus, almost ready to leave, he talks about his death here and how he's going to leave them, and tells them, "I'm going to leave you a peace that the world has no knowledge of. They can't understand this kind of peace." In fact, in chapter 16, in verse 33, he reiterates this. He says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." We live in a world of turmoil. You just look at the news. You know, over in the Middle East, it's gone nuts. You know, people are killed as if they were cattle going to slaughter. Children being brought out in the streets and beheaded. We've heard these news reports of the Middle East and the turmoil there. We know in our own country there's turmoil, spiritual battle going on over what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And Christians have become the fanatics. It used to be when we were kids, you know, 40, 50 years ago, when we were kids, that it wasn't that way. You know, fanatics were the ones that spoke against Christianity. The Bible was used in classrooms. And prayer was, you know, there wasn't a thought of any other prayers other than prayer to God. Now it's, you know, we don't want to get too confused here. We want to, you know, let's kick the Bible out and let's kick prayer out and, you know, let's start doing things that make people feel better. And now peace is gone. But that peace was never intended to be a worldly peace. The peace was to be in our hearts. It's not necessarily out there that we find peace. Because we saw in the scripture, it says, "In me, I've told you things so that in me you would have peace." That's where peace is. Peace is not found out there. You're not going to find peace in the Middle East. You're not going to find peace in the United States government. You're not going to find peace January 1st when we pay all our taxes and all those things. We're not going to find peace going to Walmart or Kohl's or Kmart or all this. You know, I hate to be an advertisement, but we're not going to find peace in those stores buying gifts for our family and friends. It's a fun thing to do, and I don't belittle that. I love to get gifts, and I love to share gifts as well. But that's not where peace comes from. Peace is not out there. Peace is not in what we do. Peace is not in coming to church, even. Although you feel, I know, a sense of peace here. But that's not because it's here. It's because it's Jesus Christ who's here. It's Jesus Christ who's in our hearts. That's where the peace comes from. You know, I want you to turn one last scripture here, 7:13 in your few Bibles, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Starting right in verse 1. 17:13, Romans chapter 5. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us." You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, but a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now I want you to notice the very first thing that he says is that we're justified through faith. And because of that, we have peace with God. Peace with God. There is no better peace than that. I mean, I can go through my entire life with trouble and trials in my life, with disease and ailment all through my life, and I can still have peace because it's through Jesus Christ I have peace. Not through my circumstances. Not through the things that happen to me in this life. A lot of nasty things are going to happen to us. A lot of nasty things have already happened to us. You know, I go to the hospital, I visit people, and I've gone to places when they're on deathbeds, and you see a marked difference in people who have a trust in Christ and people who do not. The people who do not are upset. They have no peace. They're in turmoil constantly, tossing and turning because they're on deathbed. But those who have Christ, they encourage me. I'm floored when I go and visit someone like that and they grab my hand and say, "Pastor, what can I pray for you about?" That's the peace of God. That's what we need. That's what we have at our disposal if we will only cling to it, if we'll only reach out for it. Some of us here probably still struggle through this season. Some of us may be struggling through our lives. We just have this problem of releasing all that anxiety into God's hands. There may be some things going on in your life and you're just like, you know, "God, what's going on?" Have you given your life to Him? Have you released everything into His hands? It's all His. It's not yours. We are not supposed to run around in this world going, "Oh my gosh, what am I going to do now?" We're supposed to walk through this world with strength and confidence. We may be shaken by some of the trials we go through, but we have a firm confidence knowing who God is and having a peace in our heart that passes understanding. That the world will look at us and say, "I don't know what it is, but I want what you have." I've heard that said in hospitals when people are visiting and say, "How can you smile when you're going through all these troubles?" I've heard people who are going through terrible trials and pain in hospital rooms and have grabbed the nurse's hand and say, "You know, how are you doing today?" "Really?" And I've had the nurses look at and say, "You're the one going through the pain and suffering." "Yeah, but you just look like you need some prayer today." That's the peace that's in our hearts that we can pass on to others if we only will. That's the peace that when you go into a store or you go wherever you go and you're calm, at peace, because even in the world's turmoil, we are not shaken. We're more than conquerors. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We have no fear. Don't be afraid. Trust in Christ. Give Him everything. He will give you peace. No matter what it is you're going through, He will give you peace. I want us to take a moment and just have a word of prayer before we close this time. Father, We come before you, sometimes even Christians who are solid in you get shaken by the turmoil of this world. Sometimes we kind of forget. We get caught up in the hustle and bustle. We get caught up in Satan's lies. Lord, I pray that you give us that peace. Remind us what it is to rest in you, to not let this world shove us around, but that we just place our trust, everything we are, in your hands. And Lord, if there's someone here that's been struggling and struggling, fighting the turmoil in this world, fighting, getting so depressed by the news and so depressed by all the things that go on, even in this time of the year where, you know, so much could be happening. We saw it could be diseases, it could be, you know, things that are going on in our lives that are falling apart. Lord, I pray that you come into our lives. Lord, that they would pray that you would enter their lives, that they would entrust their lives into your hands, admitting that they can't do it alone. Lord, I pray that you would fill them with your Spirit even now. Help us to rest in your peace. Lord, now we commit the rest of this day and the rest of this season into your hands. Lord, I thank you so much that you have given us Jesus, and that this time of year we can celebrate it. I pray that you fill us, renew us, and Lord, that tonight that we just are again filled with your peace as we watch the children's program, as we enjoy the meals together and the fellowship together. We ask now for your dismissal and your blessings, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us all to stand and...